Arikov, and I'm privileged to be back and address you this evening from the Word of God. Today, as you might know from the title of the sermon, we're going to be talking about united in prayer. And that is something that I think is particularly important to emphasize these days, because as we are dealing with consequences of the COVID and all of the restrictions, people see each other less. That particular idea of being united in prayer, I think, becomes very, very crucial at a time like this. But why do these things happen in our lives? And probably something like COVID restrictions in my life, it was the first time that I had to face something like that. But difficulties in our lives are actually God's revelation to us about ourselves. For instance, in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 8, we read in verse 2, "And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 days, years, in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And obviously, the knowledge that God is pursuing is not the knowledge that he lacks. God is omniscient. So these years of difficulties that people of Israel faced in the wilderness were actually revelations of the true condition of the hearts of people to the people. We read again in Deuteronomy 13:1. "If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, 'Let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them,' you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And again in the book of Judges, chapter 3, we also read, "Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them, that is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses." And so what we actually come to as we consider these difficulties in our days, I believe that we can see a danger that accompanies these difficulties. An indifference towards physical manifestations of unity leads to spiritual isolation. And I say that because in our context in Russia, where I serve, the isolation of the social distancing and the isolation that accompanied COVID-19 restrictions revealed two things. On the one hand, I think it heightened the desire that exists among God's people to actually be together, to physically share in worship, in gathering, in fellowship. But on the other hand, it also revealed a negative side of human condition that actually finds a twisted sort of satisfaction in the context where there is no need to gather together, or where there are plenty of excuses not to do so. An indifference toward physical manifestations of unity is what I characterize the condition of their hearts to be. And the danger of such an indifference is that it leads to spiritual isolation, because that tendency of a human condition, of a fallen human condition, is not something that actually yields to greater sanctification and greater desire to walk with God. Now, what can be a counter to such an indifference and to this spiritual isolation? Well, prayer is actually God's instrument to strengthen the unity of God's people. God foresaw everything about the sinfulness of human hearts. And just as sin twisted human desire for fellowship with God, sin twisted human desire for fellowship with other people. And within the context of the church, I think a time like this actually reveals it. And we have to examine our own hearts to whether we have that condition manifest in our spirit, in our hearts. Being physically apart, we must strive to be spiritually united. Spiritually, we must be together. And that idea is not a new idea. For instance, in Hebrews 10:24, we read, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting the meeting together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Here we have a very clear reading of a human fallen condition that the author understands. If people don't physically come together, there will be a negative consequence, a negative impact on their spirit. But physical distancing doesn't have to be just automatically detrimental. In 1 Corinthians 5:3, Paul writes, "For although absent in body, I am present in spirit, and is as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing." And so we know that their context is about church discipline over a very serious fall. But Paul says, although I'm physically absent, although I'm physically distant, in spirit I'm with you. And in Matthew 28:20, the ultimate manifestation of being physically apart but spiritually together is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." So today, I would like for us to consider the subject of united in prayer. Although we may be physically apart at times, first of all, we need to consider whether our hearts are indifferent to being physically together. And if they are, obviously the application would be to examine our hearts, to repent of that lack of love for one another, so that we would desire and use every opportunity that we have to be in fellowship, in physical fellowship together. But more than that, we must go deeper into the root of our condition, our spirit, and examine whether we in spirit are united. And so I would like to look first at examples of united prayer, then examine the theology of the united prayer, then consider the necessity of the united prayer, and then the practice of united prayer. For examples, we're going to not look at every single example, but especially in the book of Acts, where we first have the manifestation, the physical manifestation of church on earth, where the Spirit of God baptized the disciples of Jesus Christ, uniting them with their spiritual head, that is Christ. In chapter 1, verse 14, even before the day of Pentecost occurred, we see that all these, that is about 120 people who believed and followed after the Lord, with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer, together with women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And that was a natural condition of the disciples of Jesus Christ after Christ left already the earth, after physically he was withdrawn from them. Although Christ was withdrawn from them, they sought to be closer than ever, both physically and spiritually. In chapter 2 of the book of Acts, we read, "When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in their tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And again, this verse emphasizes that on the day of Pentecost, the disciples of Christ were together, and together they shared in the bond and the desire both to wait until the fulfillment of the prophecy of Christ, that He would send His Holy Spirit on them. And when He fulfilled that, all of them together shared in that blessing. And the church, after the first sermon that yielded an enormous amount of new followers of Christ, in verse 41 of chapter 2, we read, "So those who received the word were baptized, and those were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common." And we again see that their togetherness was both physical in this instance and spiritual as well. In verse 23 of chapter 4, we continue to read about the church. "When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they had heard it, they lifted their voices together to God." So in the book of Acts, and especially at the beginning of formation of the church and our observing how the church functioned, we see that they were together. They were together physically. They were together spiritually in prayer. And one last example that I want to draw attention is actually in the book of Acts chapter 12. And here we read about the time of persecution. And the time of persecution was a time of physical distancing, forced physical distancing. It wasn't a voluntary withdrawal of the church to be apart. It was forced upon the disciples of Christ. And let us observe how that new context, new difficulty, has affected the church. Did it break up the spiritual unity of the body? We read in chapter 12, verse 1, "And about that time, Herod the king laid violent hands on some who belonged to the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. This was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him over to four squads of soldiers to guard them, intending after the Passover to bring him out to the people. So Peter was kept in prison, but earnest prayer for him was made to God by the church." So we have this kind of ripping apart of God's body physically, forcefully, by the authorities. But we see that the church is more than ever united in their spiritual prayer. Physical distancing caused by persecution did not result in spiritual distancing. And being physically apart, we must, I guess, watch over our own spirit that the danger of being spiritually apathetic and spiritually cold would not seize our own souls. Like Paul said, being absent in the body, I'm present in spirit. We could continue reading through this very significant chapter and about how the church being together finally yielded, or their prayers, the Lord saw fit to bless their prayers by protecting Peter in supernatural way. But let us now consider the theology of prayer after we see that by the church was in earnest prayer for him together. Theology of the united prayer is very important because we must understand why things operate the way we do. I think that helps us to assign proper significance to things. So the first thing we're going to see is that God is a unity. As you know, the doctrine of the Trinity is that God is one essence, so He is one being, but He is three persons. And God is united. That's why we call Him Trinity, triunity. And so that already ought to form an expectation that God is particularly interested in creating people whom he created after the image of God in such a way that they would reflect the unity within the Godhead. And that is what exactly God intends to do. Man is God's image, and mankind is also a unity. We know that mankind is a unity because we know that in Adam, all humanity sinned. Adam fell, but in Adam, the entire human race fell into transgression. We also know that man is unity because the gospel works the same way. In Christ, who alone died on the cross for the sins of sinners, who also raised from the dead for our justification, all of those who believe in Christ are united with him and henceforth share in the same blessings that Christ provides. So humanity, both in Adam and in Christ, is a united phenomenon. We are together. Now, what we also observe is that sin separates God's people from God in the first place when they fell, and from one another, because sin creates a disunity. And obviously, knowing that, we know that Christ, when he came to save his people from their sins, he came to bring back the unity that we lost, the unity with God and the unity with one another. And the church, henceforth, is a microcosm of people united. We are united with God. We must be united with one another. And prayer, as it turns out, is God's instrument to strengthen the unity of his people, because God especially is pleased to grant us our petitions, not only when we individually call upon the Lord, but especially when we do so together. Now in John chapter 17, the Lord Jesus says this about our unity, starting with verse 19. And for their sake, I concentrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. The church is a unique place where we are not only united with Christ individually, we are united together. The scripture uses the analogy or illustration of one body. So each member of my body is ruled by my head and is united to my head. But physically, members of my body are at various lengths to my head. I'm not some kind of a circle with members just protruding out of my head. And that means that a body, when it's perfectly present, you know, united with itself, members of the body are united, that's part of what God is creating. And that is a physical kind of a window to a spiritual reality that God is trying to establish, and he will establish. And so after we looked at the theology of the united prayer, let us consider the necessity of a united prayer. And for that, I want to call out two significant voices from church history. And one of them is Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray was a South African writer, teacher, and Christian pastor who wrote a famous book called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And in chapter 15, he writes, "Most churches think their members are gathered into one simply to take care of and build up each other. They know not that God rules the world by the prayers of His saints, that prayer is the power by which Satan is conquered, that by prayer the church on earth has disposal of the powers of the heavenly world. They do not remember that Jesus has, by His promise, consecrated every assembly in His name to be a gate of heaven where His presence is to be felt and His power experienced in the Father fulfilling their desires. His presence is to be felt." And that is a reminder where the Lord Jesus says, "Where two or three are gathered in My name, there I am among them." And meaning in a special manifestation of My presence. So Murray continues. He says, "One of the first lessons of our Lord in His school of prayer was not to pray visibly. Go into your closet and be alone with the Father. When He has taught us that the meaning of prayer is personal, individual contact with God, He gives us a second lesson. You also need public, united prayer. He gives us a very special promise for the united prayer of two or three who agree in what they ask. As a tree has its root hidden in the ground and its stem growing up into the sunlight, so prayer needs secrecy in which the soul meets God alone, and public fellowship with those who find their common meeting place in the name of Jesus. The reason why this must be so plain, the bond that unites a man with his fellow men is no less real and close than that which unites him to God. He, one with them. Grace renews not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with our fellow human beings too. We not only learn to say, my Father, it would be unnatural for the children of family to always meet their father separately, never expressing their desires and their love jointly. Believers are not only members of one family, but of one body. Just as each member of the body depends on the other, the extent to which the Spirit can dwell in the body depends on the union and cooperation of everyone. So Christians cannot reach the full blessing of God is ready to bestow through His Spirit until they seek and receive it in fellowship with each other. It was to the 120 praying together in total agreement under the same roof that the Spirit came from the throne of the glorified Lord. In the same way, it is in the union and fellowship of believers that the Spirit can manifest His power. What an extraordinary privilege united prayer is. What a potential power it has. Who can say why blessing might be gained? If the believing husband and wife knew they were joined together in the name of Jesus to experience His presence and power in united prayer, if friends were aware of the mighty help two or three praying in concert could give each other, if in every prayer meeting the coming together in His name, the faith in His presence, and the expectation of the answer stood in the foreground, if in every church united effective prayer were regarded as one of the chief purposes for which they are band together, if in the universal church the coming of the kingdom and of the King Himself were really matter of unceasing, united, crying to God. So he says, who can say what kind of blessing might be gained if people were to understand that we are designed to be a unity, that families are meant to be united spiritually in order to pursue and receive those blessings that God will willingly grant once they understand that God is pleased to see their unity. Because frankly, It is our sinfulness that divides us even within the body of Christ. And we must be extra vigilant and extra energetic in fighting everything that stands to disrupt that spiritual unity that God so desires. The other voice that we have is from Charles Spurgeon. And he says, as many mercies are conveyed from heaven in the ship of prayer, so there are many choice and special favors which can only be brought to us by the fleets of united prayer. Many are the good things which God will give to his lonely Elijahs and Daniels. But if two of you agree as touching anything that ye shall ask, there is no limit to God's bountiful answers. Peter might have never been brought out of prison if it had not been that prayer was made without ceasing by all the church for him. Pentecost might have never come if all the disciples had not been with one accord in one place, waiting for the descent of the tongues of fire. God is pleased to give many mercies to one pleader, but at times he seems to say, "Ye shall all appear before me and entreat my favor, for I will not see your face unless even your younger brethren be with you." Why is this, dear friends? I take it that thus our gracious Lord sets forth his own esteem for the communion of saints. I believe in the communion of saints is one of the articles of the great Christian creed. But how few there are who understand it. Oh, there is such a thing as a real union among God's people. We may be called by different names, but all the servants of our King in heaven and earth are one. We cannot afford to lose the help and love of our brethren. Augustine says, "The poor are made for the rich, and the rich are made for the poor." I do not doubt but that strong saints are made for weak saints, and that the weak saints being special benedictions upon the full-grown believers. There is a fitness in the whole body. Each joint owes something to every other, and the whole body is bound together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. There are certain glands in the human body which the anatomist hardly understands. He can say of the liver, for instance, that it yields a very valuable fluid of the utmost value in the bodily economy, but there are other secretions whose distinct value he cannot ascertain. Yet doubtless, if that gland were removed, the whole body might suffer to a high degree. And so, beloved friends, there may be some believers of whom we may say, "I don't know the use of them. I cannot tell what good the Christian does." Yet, were the insignificant and apparently useless member removed, the whole body might be made to suffer. The whole frame might become sick, and the whole heart faint. This is probably the reason why many a weighty gift of heaven's love is only granted to combined petitioning, that we may perceive the use of the whole body and so may be completed to recognize the real vital union which divine grace has made and daily maintains among the people of God. Is it not a happy thought, dear friends, that the very poorest and most obscure Christ's member can add something to the body's strength? We cannot all preach. We cannot all rule. We cannot give gold or silver, but we can all contribute our prayers. There is no convert, though he but 2 or 3 days old in grace, but can pray. And Spurgeon continues to emphasize and underscore this idea that sometimes some blessings are given to the body of Christ when we are united, when we are gathered together, when we are united in prayer. Now, finally, we must come to what is it that we must do. And that is the real kind of a bottom line. But obviously, to say what we must do without explaining the reason for why we strive towards the end, I think is a folly. But now I believe you have seen both the theological foundation, the biblical illustration, and even the church history underscoring the need, the necessity for united prayer. So what can we do? First, I believe we can change our attitude about praying together. In other words, simply, we need to switch in our mind the value that we assign to being gathered together and to praying together. I hope theologically you understand that it is needed. Theologically, I think united prayer is the only explanation why God sometimes waits to grant us our petitions, because frankly, we know that we ask that the things that are pleasing to His will, and God is not unwilling to give them to us, but for some reason we don't yet obtain those blessings. And perhaps the reason is because God says, come gather together. Be as one, my children, and I will gladly bless you with your requests. The second thing that we must understand is that unity is not an automatic thing, and it doesn't just come up just because you imagine it to be. Unity is a real consequence of proper choices and sacrifices and proper actions. So the second thing that I want to admonish us with is to encourage you to remove the hindrances to praying together. Now, within a context of a family, I think everyone understands how that operates. Even 1 Peter 3:7 says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they're heirs of with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So in proper relationships and proper ways that we treat one another become hindrances to us in prayer. And just as it works on the level of a small family unit, it also works on a larger scale, our larger church family. And if there are things that stand between us, perhaps there are, you know, reasons why we avoid seeing each other, well, avoid being frank, open, we feel that distancing between us, I think the Spirit of God, He teaches us to examine our own spirit, especially as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We actually encourage people to do that every time, so that those hindrances to spiritual bond of unity and then a physical fellowship would be removed. Thirdly, a thing that we need to start practicing if we haven't been, we need to start praying together. And that applies, you know, I'm speaking in a larger context as a church. Come to those prayer meetings. Prayer meetings, unfortunately, in many churches are attended far fewer numbers than Sunday morning worship services. And I think that the genuine health of a church assembly is measured not by Sunday attendance, but by the attendance at the prayer meeting. So start by coming together, start by being there physically, start by praying with the Lord's people at those prayer meetings. Fourthly, there's something you can do outside of the church combined prayer meetings. And that is you can initiate prayer together with your family, with your friends, and even with strangers. You actually can do so. All it takes is a little initiative, a little kind of forethought, finding a proper time and just voicing it out. Friends, why don't we pray? Perhaps you've heard of a need. Perhaps there is just a real sense of thanksgiving that overtakes you. It's all right to call people to praying together. Even at family meals, I'm noticing that people pray more and more apart. Why not do that together as we assemble? And fifthly, there is something you can do beyond that, and that is you can facilitate prayer meetings together by providing perhaps your house, by scheduling events, by organizing prayer groups where people specifically they come for the sake of praying together. And there are so many other things that you can creatively understand and organize in order to develop this idea of what can I do to establish or to continue to build and strengthen unity in prayer. So, dear friends, brothers and sisters, this is the idea that I think is an important one, especially at a time like this. Let us examine what is the condition of our spirit right now. Are those hindrances and difficulties that prevent us frequently from sharing in physical fellowship, do they reveal to our hearts a greater thirst for that physical bond of unity and fellowship? Or is our heart so still twisted and wrong that we actually find comfort that we don't need to see the body of Christ in a physical manifestation? If that is our heart, we must yield it to the Lord with repentance and plea that He would change that. But then let us also examine whether we truly pursue prayer together. The unity in prayer is something that God truly desires. The unity in prayer is something that we, each one of us, can build. And so these suggestions on the slide can be maybe a starting point. Perhaps for you, the important thing today was realizing that improper relationships must be fixed because they are a real hindrance. Because God, although He's willing to bless you and your family and your church in prayer, until those hindrances are removed, you may not ever see those answers granted. So let us pursue unity and prayer. And let us always be reminded again of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I among them." Christ promises a special manifestation of His presence to those who gather in His name, to those who are united in prayer. Let us pray.